Really thankful I have the opportunity given by Bob and Gerald and the rest of the staff and elders just to be able to speak today. And I do believe that God has put something on my heart to share with you all. It is in, I guess just as Sean last week had talked about spiritual gifts, I'm doing a follow-up to what he had talked about. And so again, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, but I want to go a little bit deeper and more practical in it. And so less theology, you know, and more on the practice or what it looks like to really use our spiritual gifts. First off, I just wanted to kind of tell you a little bit of story about myself. This is when I was in fourth grade. And so think about me, but think about me this tall, but still as wide as I am right now. So that was kind of me in fourth grade, I'd say. So in fourth grade, I was a good reader. I was a good reader. And something that I actually took a lot of pride in, and maybe back then I didn't realize that pride was, you know, maybe not so much a virtue, you know, but I took a lot of pride in my reading, my ability to read, and I was kind of thinking, why was I such a good reader? But I was thinking maybe it's from my church background that I came from, where we would always use the King James Version. And so when I mean, you have to really know some of those words, and you have to add a doeth and saith and add this eth to everything. And so I was thinking maybe I became, you know, a good reader because I had to read technical words and add an eth at the end of it. I'm not sure. But when I was in fourth grade, I remember, you know, not only would my teacher ask me to read, and to read things in class and stuff like that. But there was also a program that was going on that you may have heard of maybe when you were in grade school called, it was called Gifted and Talented. There was probably, I think that there's a similar program there today called TAMS. Is that right, Mary? Is that right? Okay, TAMS. Because I think Abigail was in TAMS, right? Is that right? Okay. Sorry, Abigail, if that embarrasses you. I'm sorry. Hey, I don't know if she's even here. But anyways, so there was a program called Gifted and Talented, and if you were in Gifted and Talented, you were the cream of the crop. You were, in my mind, I was thinking, wow, that's the wheat, and the rest are chaff, you know? That kind of idea is what's in your mind, and so if you're in grade school, man, you want to be in the Gifted and Talented group. You want to be recognized in that way. And so anyways, I remember my teacher telling us, her name is Miss Christopher, and she told us, by the way, there's going to be some people coming by. We all knew it was the Gifted and Talented program representatives that were going to be coming by. But they're going to be coming by, and they'll take a few of you out and, you know, just kind of do some tests. And so I was just so happy when I found out I was going to be one of the kids going out there. I'm just smiling, just excited. So anyways, Miss Christopher says that I can go outside, so I go outside. And this lady, she's really nice, and she said, hey, can you read this for me? And it was a prompt, it was a story for me to read. And man, I read that thing. I read it. I read it like a Shakespeare sonnet. I read it just with gusto and excitement and joy, and I really made sure I articulated every word and, you know, the best that I could. I don't think it was as technical as Shakespeare, but yeah, it was good. And I read that thing, and I was just so proud. And afterwards, the woman said, wow, that was really awesome. I was like, yeah, you're telling me. It's pretty awesome. And then she said, I have a few questions for you to answer. She said, okay, these are about 10 questions. I was like, questions? I thought you wanted me to read. And as you can guess, she asked the first question. I had no idea. Just picked something out of the air. She asked the second question. No idea. I had no idea what I had just read. I just knew that I read it really well. I read to read. I don't read for comprehension. Who reads for comprehension? I mean, and that was exactly what she was testing me for. And so I knew after that, I got basically my rejection from the Gifted and Talented program. But what's pretty awesome, though, today, now many, many years later, is that even though many of us may not be able to go back and, you know, join the Gifted and Talented program, what is true of us today is that we are all, if you are part of the family of God, you are gifted. If you are a part of God's family, if you are one of God's children today, you are gifted, and you are part of His gifted program. And so I want to talk about not only the fact that you are gifted, But how do you use that gift? How do you use that gift, and what does it look like to use that gift when you're in community with one another? That means when you're living life together, whether it's, you know, you and your wife, or whether it's you and your family, your parents, what does it look like to use that gift when you are with your home group together, your smaller group together? What does it look like, even in a setting like this, to use that gift? And so I just want us to really think about that. What Bob a couple weeks ago and what Sean had covered last week is just that we're in the book of Ephesians right now, and we're talking about the concept of unity and how unity is expressed in the church. And what Bob talked about is that even though we are a people that come from different backgrounds, cultures, even, you know, races, upbringings, even church backgrounds, you know, regardless of where we come from, our identity is ultimately in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Christ. And so we find our unity from the fact that we share that identity in Jesus. And then Sean was talking about how God has taken us as the people of God, and he has given us gifts. He has, by his grace, given us gifts. And these gifts are for us to use in order to do ministry with one another and with those that are not yet part of God's family. So doing ministry, what does that mean? Basically, what Sean, the definition Sean gave us for ministry is serving. Serving one another so that we build up one another to maturity and that we multiply the church as more disciples join the body of Christ. And so this week, what I want to do is talk about that continuation of the idea of unity, but the unity that happens when we all use our gifts in a proper way, whether that's in our home group or in any of our relationships that we use that gift. So what I want you to do is if you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And I know that I'm saying Peter and I'm not saying Ephesians, because I just want to take a step towards Peter to kind of give us more of an explanation about the use of gifts. So that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I just realized that I should probably turn there too. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And I'll make sure that I read this with gusto and excitement for you.
All right.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Do you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's take a moment just to ask the Lord to speak to us today. Father God, we just thank you that you have given us your word for us to know and understand you and to grow in our faith and grow in our passion and our excitement for what you've done. Understand you and to grow in our faith and grow in our passion and our excitement for what you've done for us. And so we just ask you right now that you would speak and that your word would convict us, would move us, would transform our lives. And we just ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so This passage, like I said, is very practical, so I don't need to spend very much time explaining about it, but I just want to make note of a few things here. First, what you have is the point that in verse 10, and so I'm going to start in verse 10, and I'll go back to verses 8 and 9 later in the sermon, but starting in verse 10, and simply, you have a gift. It says there in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So what we know is that everyone has received a gift. Each of us, each one of us has received a gift, and the purpose of that gift is for us to serve one another. You guys got that, right? I'll just move on to the next part of that verse. It's real simple. Second, it says here, you are a manager of that gift. That's the concept here, and this is in the second part of verse 10. It says here, as good stewards of God's varied grace. So let me read that together. The whole of verse 10, it says here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So let me just take a moment to kind of expound upon that. This idea of being a steward of God's grace, really understanding that God has poured his grace upon you when you first put your faith in Jesus. When you first believed, you who did not deserve anything, God showed his grace, and this is what we, when we talk about the gospel, that God poured his grace upon us. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that God lavishly poured out his grace upon us. And that grace is an immeasurable grace. And that grace is simply that we who were undeserving have been accepted into God's family. We have been given a great inheritance. We've been given more than we can imagine by grace in God. And so God has poured out that grace upon us. And what we understand also from this passage is that we are stewards, or we're managers of that grace. God, who is the owner, God has asked us, has given us the responsibility to be managers, to manage what he owns, to manage his property, his wealth, his grace, what he has poured out upon us. And so being a manager of God's grace today is for us to really share about that grace. If we really value what God has given to us in the gospel, we would want to share it. We would want others to know this. We would want to see his grace multiplied in our lives as well as in others' lives. But what we also read here is that Peter uses the phrase varied grace as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so what's interesting here is Peter is about to talk about spiritual gifts. And what he is beginning to talk about is that God has graced each one of us. And each one of us that have believed in Jesus, he has given us immense grace. But there are some variances in that grace, because each one of us has been given a gift, but not all of us have received the same gift. Some of us may, but not all of us have the same gift, because God is a God who embraces variety, and he embraces differences, and he brings it all in unity in order to serve the body. And so we are to be managers of the gift that we've been given. You guys see that? We are to be managers of that gift and to use it properly as would glorify God. Thirdly, let me move to the next point. In verse 11, what we see here is, let the gospel, let me read the verse here in verse 11. It says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what the thought that I want you to think about here is allowing that gospel, the gospel of God's grace, to motivate you in how you use your gift. So particularly Peter basically does two things here. What he does is he generalizes or separates the gifts that we know and the gifts that we talked about last week of, that of a teacher, a pastor, an apostle, an elder, those kinds of gifts, as well as other gifts like mercy, discernment, service. And what he does is he separates it into two general groups. They're very general because a speaking gift can also be a serving gift. A serving gift can be speaking. They can be mixed together in some way. But he generalized it as that which is called speaking gifts and that which is called serving gifts. And so he describes how, let's say if the gift that you have is a speaking gift, how you should use that gift. And so what it says here is, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. If you have been given the ability to communicate, to speak, whether it's exhortation, whether it's teaching, whatever your gift is, primarily in a speaking form, you need to handle that gift very diligently, very cautiously, very accurately. Why? Why? And you read it here. Because you're speaking the oracles of God. You are speaking the very words of God. You are taking this. You're taking God's word and you're communicating that to other people. And when you communicate, you need to be very accurate. It says in 1 Timothy that we should accurately divide the word of truth. And that is something that if you have that gift to be able to speak, then speak. Speak well. Speak, after really studying and trying to understand what it means. Get into the community of other believers and talk about what does this mean? What does this passage mean? And not base things just on what you see, or what your presuppositions might be about that passage. So really accurately speak. What he also says is for those who are serving, what you see here is for gifts of service, he says, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so what is he saying here? He's not necessarily saying that those who are speaking should not rely upon God's strength. They should. But particularly, it's easy to serve. It's easy to, particularly if service is something that comes very naturally to you, for you to just do things. Does anyone know anyone who's just very gifted in service? I know a few people come to mind that they are just amazing. They just see things that I've never seen before, and they know how to go and meet those needs and how to serve and how to do things. And they can always be doing a bunch of things, but not necessarily relying on the strength that God supplies. So I was kind of thinking, well, what does that mean? How do I describe relying upon God's strength? Well, basically what we read in John chapter 15 is that Jesus says, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And if you abide in me, and I am paraphrasing this, but if you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. And so what Jesus is saying, and what I believe Peter is saying here, is that we need to rely upon the strength that God supplies, because that is what will bring a difference in God's kingdom. That will bring a change. It's not just to put your effort into something, but to ask God, God, please be a part of this thing that I am doing. Lord, I see this need. I just ask you right now to give me the strength to do it and to really rely upon that. And so I believe what God is telling us to do is to serve and to serve and ask God, give me the strength to do it. Give me the strength to do it. Because what we read here and understand here is that God is the one that supplies that strength to do the very work that he's calling us to do. So he divides it into serving. If you speak, to speak accurately. If you serve empowered by God in how you serve. But also what he says here is in verse 8 and verse 9, he also says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Something that I want to talk about, and what I saw in this passage, and I just think it's just amazing about the way our God is that our God is gifted in the gift of hospitality. He's gifted in every way. He's perfect in every way. But one way that he shows us that he is a God of hospitality is that he has welcomed us into his family. He has brought us into his family. We were strangers, and we were separated from God. That's the ideas that we read about in Scripture. And we were orphans. This kind of concepts are explained. And God loves us so much that he reaches out to us. And he says, hey, come on over. Let me show you what I am about. Let me show you what I have done for you. Come on over. Come as a guest. And if you see this, if you believe this, you know, more than anything, what I want you to be part of my home. I want you to be my child. God is a God of hospitality. I don't know if any of you have come across people that are very gifted in hospitality that kind of welcome you into their home and their home becomes your home. And it's kind of a cool feeling. It's just like, wow, I can grab that water glass and I can pour a glass of water and I don't need to ask anyone, you know, can I do that? That's a cool thing because that person's home becomes your home, which is a beautiful thing. And that's what God does in the gospel. God brings us into his home. Not necessarily that he wants us to just grab a glass of water and that's all that we get. We get much more than a glass of water in God's kingdom and being part of God's family. But God is a God that welcomes us. And so whenever you use your gift and using your gift in such a way that you're motivated by the gospel, not only do you use your gift in a proper way, but love. Love should be the motive. And you should be motivated by the gospel and how you show hospitality. Hospitality, love, these are not things that you see that are particular gifts that Peter mentions here. These are things for all of us to do, that we would be people of love, that we would be people of hospitality, just as our God is a God of love and hospitality. You know, I also wanted to mention something about love and about serving. I think serving is really messy. I think serving is messy because sometimes you, with all your great intention, with prayer, with excitement to go serve somebody, to really meet somebody's need, sometimes it's not accepted or seen in the way that you wish they saw it. You know, sometimes it's not appreciated in the way that you'd like it to be appreciated, you know? And, you know, this is something that I guess I often think of my dad. My dad is very gifted in service, and he always goes and he helps a bunch of people and does a lot of things. But then there's sometimes these people that he comes across that he serves and he gets absolutely no feedback from them and he gets absolutely no response from them. And I remember just talking to him afterwards and, you know, he's thankful to be able to go do something, but it's nice to get some sort of feedback and, you know, and some positive feedback for what he is doing. And so, you know, when I thought about that and even experiences in my own life, sometimes serving is very messy. Sometimes relationships don't work the way that it should. And so when Peter here says, above all things, love earnestly from the heart, what he means is it's going to be hard, but love will cover a multitude of sins. Love, true love that is earnest from your heart to another person will overlook their annoyances, things about them that may annoy you, things about them that may be difficult or challenging, those kinds of things. And so God wants us to love the way that he loves. So I just wanted to give you guys just a couple of examples, a couple of examples. First, I want to look at some examples from the first century church. There'll be a slide up there for you. First, I just want to talk about, and these are just some practical examples, and I believe that God has given us examples in the Bible for us to understand how people live their life. And particularly in this case, how to use your gift in a way that honors God. And so, first, I want to talk about Barnabas, and you guys see there what his gift is. His name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was a leader in the first century church, and he was a evangelist. He was very gifted in teaching and just going and sharing the message of the gospel. And we don't know too much about his background, but Barnabas was very gifted in encouragement. Anyways, the most significant interaction that I see in Barnabas's life is when he came across Saul. This is Paul before he became Paul. His name was Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of the church before he became a herald of the gospel and a leader of the church. And he was actually putting people into prison. He was sentencing them to death, and he was totally against the way of Jesus and what the disciples of Jesus were doing. And so you guys know the story in Acts 7 where, I believe it's Acts 7 or Acts 9, where Saul is confronted by Jesus, the very one that he is persecuting, the people of Jesus that he's trying to persecute. And Jesus comes to him, knocks him off of his horse, he's blinded, and then he hears from Jesus and he responds and realizes that this Jesus that he has been trying to stop, the followers of Jesus, is the very Jesus that is his Savior and his Lord. And he has a conversion experience, and he changes his mind, and his heart has changed, his life has changed. But everybody in the church of Jerusalem knows Saul as what? The guy that's out to kill us. The guy that wants to put us in prison. And their response to this new saved Saul is, whoa, fear. They're scared. They don't want anything to do with this guy. He can't be truly a disciple of Jesus. How can he be a disciple of Jesus? Look what he was doing. And so the people and the leaders even in the church of Jerusalem, they just couldn't believe that he had believed. But then here comes Barnabas, and we read this in Acts chapter 9 and 10. Barnabas actually sees the potential in Saul. He sees something that others don't see. He hears of Saul's testimony, hears about his conversion experience. And God leads Barnabas to say, okay, I think Saul is truly a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to take him. I'm going to take him with me, and we're going to go serve together. And Barnabas becomes an advocate for Saul early in his life. You know, when I think about that, I think, wow, you know, Paul the Apostle, this amazing figure of Christendom, you know, he would not have become what he became, I feel, without the proper encouragement, the proper mentoring and leading, you know, from the start. And I believe that God used Barnabas to come and to walk alongside of him and to help him understand what God's purposes were for him. And so we have Barnabas. Secondly, we have a guy named Epaphroditus. He's also, there's another name that scholars say that he has, which is Epaphras, which you'll also see in Scripture. But Epaphroditus was a member of the Church of Philippi, and he was a guy that was sent by the Church of Philippi to go help Paul. Paul was at this time incarcerated. I believe that he was in Ephesus at the time. And the church in Philippi had asked Epaphroditus, go to Paul and take this financial gift and take these other items to Paul to help him while he's in prison. And to just bring him some aid while he's there. Epaphroditus goes, and not only does he give this gift to Paul, but he actually stays with Paul. I mean, Paul is in prison, and Epaphras becomes Paul's personal servant, in a sense, to meet the needs of Paul, to take care of him. And in a way, he sacrificed himself. It was very self-sacrificial for him to do something like that. And so Paul even says, when he gives account of what Epaphroditus had done, is that this is my fellow brother, this is my fellow soldier who has risked even his own life to take care of me. This Epaphroditus is a man who is gifted in service. And he goes and he serves and he serves and he serves, even to the point that his life is threatened. And we're not sure, there's no meaning behind, or no understanding exactly what was threatening his life, whether it was his physical body just serving to the point of being physically weak, or if it was something else that was threatening his body. But he was willing to serve until it hurt. And so we see that, you know, Epaphroditus is a person using his gift of service in such a way. And lastly, from Acts 16, we read about a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a, who likes the color purple, by the way? Hey, yeah. Danny, come on. I know you like purple. Your wedding was all purple, right? Okay, anyways. Lydia was a merchant of purple. A merchant of purple. And, she would just sell linens and things like that. Linens and things. Isn't there a store like that? Anyways, so she was seeking God, and God was revealing himself to her. Was